end of a journey of different people speaking. And if you are visiting, as you have heard, I am not the pastor. He's coming. And this is mixed feelings for me. I enjoy listening to the different that has filled the pulpit. It has been a great time. And I enjoyed it years ago before Pastor Jeff was doing the same thing. I really enjoy listening to different people sharing God's word. Not so much me doing it. I am not a pastor. I belong back at the other end, out of sight, out of mind. But that's a mixed feelings too, because I enjoy the preparation and I enjoy sharing God's word. But then I get up here in front of all of you and, you know, nerves kick in a little bit and it doesn't sound as smooth. I wish you could hear my sermon in my head. It sounds great. Yeah. So let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Now speak through me and use me. And just cleanse me, make me your vessel. For it's Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our sermon text today is coming from Matthew chapter 9. I'm using the New American Standard Bible, which is the Pew Bibles. And I will be, most of the verses will be from there. I will display some things on the wall, but not so much. And incidentally, if you are visiting and you miss the other speaking, you got to come next week and hear Lance. But in the meantime, let's look at this passage in Matthew 9 of 8 verses. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus said, knowing their thoughts, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive, on earth to forgive," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." And he got up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who has given man such authority. Now, keep your Bibles open. As I said, I won't be displaying everything. We will be looking at those verses. Last week, Doc shared about the miracle of the calming of the storm and the lack of the disciples' faith. What is a miracle? America is an extraordinary event that cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws and therefore is attributed to a divine power, an unexplainable event. Me getting in a hurry somewhere and I need to get there and I make every green light in Oakland, that is not a miracle. Might be an answer to prayer. But when I worked at a doctor's office, I was called back to an exam room. The doctor called me back and I walked in and he pointed at a woman sitting there. He goes, "There is a miracle." There was no medical reason why she should have been sitting there. And those that are in the medical field could probably share a lot of things that they have witnessed that you can't explain. It's just a miracle. A miracle is an extraordinary event that can't be explained. Miracles in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, primarily occurred to validate the messengers of God and the messages they delivered. And also, they served as acts of mercy toward human needs. The miracles in Matthew that we looked at, Matthew doesn't record miracles until chapter 8. And Matthew, the miracles in chapter 8, Jesus cleanses a man with leprosy, heals a centurion, a centurion's paralyzed servant, heals Peter's mother who's sick with a fever, heals many sick and demonic oppressed, calms a storm at sea, casts demons out of two men and sends them into the herd of pigs and heals a paralytic in today's text, chapter 9. Jesus showing his power over the physical, the mental, the nature, and the demonic. To get a complete picture of Matthew's miracle, Matthew is not a lot in detail. He gets straight to the point. To get a complete picture, we need to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get a complete picture of this miracle and what took place. In Matthew, Matthew describes this in 148 words and eight verses. In Mark, he describes it 267 words and 12 verses. And Luke, 271 words and 10 verses. Some accounts from different viewpoints, all three inspired by God and preserved for our edification. Let's piece together the details. Jesus crosses over the Sea of Capernaum, and that's recorded in Matthew 9 and Mark 2. Mark 2 said he was speaking. Luke said he was preaching. In Mark 2 and also in Luke that there were large crowds. And in verse 17, Luke tells us that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law that came from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. 9:2, that they brought, Matthew records, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. In the King James, it's palsy. In Mark 2:3, that they brought to him, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. In Luke 5:17, some men were carrying on a bed one who was paralyzed. All three was translated into the English from the Greek, so different words meaning the same thing. Palsy is a horrible disease. I think probably everybody knows or have known somebody with this condition. Their brains work, the mind is clear, but they're trapped in this body that doesn't work. It's a horrible condition with no cure. When we had the youth group over in Loch Lynn, I had a fine young man that was there. He was confined to a wheelchair. He could operate it with he could move his fingers and operate the chair, but he couldn't lift his arm to scratch his own nose. The other youth interacted with him, but he was dependent on other people to help him. There was Melody. Melody was there. She would stay close to him. She would feed him snacks, and she was very pretty. So, you know, he did get a lot of attention, but he was totally dependent on other people helping him. This man in this parable is totally dependent. He had four friends that were willing to go the extra mile to help him, and they obviously heard about Jesus and talked it over. If they could only get to Jesus, this problem would be cured. Their friend could be cured if they could get to Jesus. They get there, and there are so many people that they can't get close, and they won't let them through. It had to be beyond frustrating. After carrying him, we don't know how far, and we get upset with this light down here at the bridge where they're doing work. Anyone who's been on the end of the stretcher knows this was heavy. This man is dead weight. Our emergency workers here, Will and Stella, could probably tell you about carrying somebody on a stretcher. They could have given up right there and nobody would have faulted them. They tried. They tried to get to Jesus and they couldn't. But this didn't stop them. They took their faith in Jesus and put their faith into action. James tells us that even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Not just sitting back and waiting, putting faith into action. Mark and Luke says they went onto the roof of this house and made a hole big enough to let the stretcher down through. Now, houses that area in that time had flat roofs. The roofs were made out of clay or clay towel. And they get this paralytic in his bed up onto the roof of that house. Anyone who has done construction can tell you making a hole that big would not have been easy. And I'm sure they didn't bring tools with them. They didn't have their toolbox. But they got up, they got the man up there, and they started making a hole. It would have been a dirty job. Anybody that's done that work like this knows there had to be dirt falling on those below, and probably down the neck of Jesus as they were there. They lowered the pallet. Mark 2 says pallet, Luke says stretcher. They lowered the whole stretcher down and placed it in front of Jesus. Then Matthew, Mark, and Luke become similar at this point. Matthew 9, let's look in your Bibles at verse 4. They lower this man down in his bed and place it in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. I wonder about the look on the paralytic's face and his friend's face when Jesus said this. They demonstrated amazing faith and effort to get to Jesus, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Perhaps the paralytic was laying there thinking, are you looking at me? This is not what I need. Well, he wouldn't have been moving his hands. But yeah, I mean, what was going through his mind at that time? The friends standing on the roof, What was they thinking? They went to all this to get on the roof, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They go, what? What did he just say? Are you hearing this? We didn't go through all this to have his sins forgiven. But there is no indication they said anything. Anything in particular, they demonstrated their faith just by getting him to in front of Jesus. I do not believe they did what they did out of desperation. I think they did what they did out of faith in Jesus. They certainly probably believed that Jesus was from God. They had heard about him. They heard his teachings, the things they were doing. But they recognize him as Emmanuel, God with us. Perhaps Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, striking at the mindset of the people that this man was the way he was because of sin. We see this in John chapter 9 when Jesus and his disciples come up on this blind man. And his disciples ask him, he goes, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, because this man was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. And then we see it again in verse 34 where the Pharisees tell him, he said, you were born in sin and that's why he was born blind. Or perhaps Jesus looked at the man and saw his most pressing need. We also, Jesus had a way of getting at people's hearts. And we see this in chapter three of the book of John, where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish, said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with them. Jesus took that statement and went right to the heart. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or Jesus looked at the paralytic, saw his most pressing need, and it wasn't for physical healing or his financial situation or relationships or mental state. His most pressing need was that his sins were forgiven. What would be the point that he would be healed, have a perfect body, and spend eternity from God? We have an email prayer chain here, and I really appreciate several of you when there's a pressing need. Some of the needs that are shared on that email is life and death. But you will include the person's spiritual state. Does the person have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, which is the most pressing need? Their physical condition or their spiritual? The forgiveness of on the right track. Which is the most pressing need, the forgiveness of sins or the relationship with Jesus Christ? This physical life is temporary. We're looking at eternal. What is the eternal consequences? Chapter 9, verse 3. Some of the Pharisees and scribes said, this fellow blasphemes, and they are absolutely right. He is blaspheming. If he is not God, he cannot forgive sins. Romans 3:23 tells me everyone is a sinner. We fall short of God's glorious standard, that is in the New Living Translation. For everyone, I am a sinner. There is not a thing I can do about it. No matter how hard I try, I am still lost in my sins unless God forgives me. And God makes that promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We take that promise and choose to follow Jesus. Verse 4 of our text, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? If any of you start telling me what I'm thinking, you have my attention. Jesus knew their thoughts. In his omniscience, he knew that what they were thinking. When Jesus said that to them, that should have got their attention, that he knew what they were thinking. 5:17, of Luke says that Pharisees and scribes came from everywhere. Why? Why were they there? Why was anyone there? This is early in the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus. He had not even gotten all his apostles yet. Matthew is his next apostle, and that's after this text. Jesus quickly becomes famous. The word about him spreads, his performing his miracle, his teaching, and we just finished the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons that he had given, and that drew people. Why was anyone there? Of course, curiosity, the miracles would have drew some. Let's remember, this is after the Old Testament, and they had the 400 years of silence where God has not spoke through a prophet. Maybe some were there because they are hungry. They want to hear God's word. They are spiritually hungry. Maybe some are there because of prophecy. Could this possibly be the Messiah the Jews are waiting for? Many there that heard Jesus' teaching, they are looking for a changed life. Jesus' teaching gave them hope that they could do better. And with personal struggle, seeking guidance, answers to life's challenges, Jesus filled that need through his teaching, and they was looking for a path that would transform them and healing. Maybe they was looking for acceptance. Jesus would talk to anybody. And he called many to join him. And he invited them to join them. Maybe there were the skeptics, those negative people that came and they're down on everything. Those people that refuse to believe anything about Jesus, their hearts are hardened and they refuse to believe the truth. The evidence is right in front of them. I think it's important to realize that the Pharisees and others are not condemned for simple skepticism. They are condemned because their hearts are hardened, and they refuse to believe the evidence, the truth is right in front of them. Do you know people like that? We were talking about that Wednesday morning. You're sharing God's word with people, and the evidence, you lay out the evidence, you lay out scripture, and they just don't seem to get it. They have the answers for everything. They come right back at you with their negativities, their negative, and they refuse to believe the truth that's right in front of them, Jesus Christ. This is one of the things that frustrates me. I don't get it. How can they not see what is so simple? And I know the Holy Spirit's involved in this and all that, but it's frustrating when they just have all the answers and they're just so negative when it comes to Jesus. They are spiritually blind. Perhaps when we get to Matthew chapter 13 and it talks about the hardened heart, will give us an understanding. Jesus says verse 5, which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? That is a good question. Which would have been easier, to forgive or to heal? What if I was to say to my brother Satira over there, your sins are forgiven? What evidence would there be that his sins aren't forgiven? But, you know, most of us know that he had a pretty bad injury during sports camp. And I said, be healed. Make a lap around the church. And he's still hobbling. You find me out for who I am, that he isn't healed. But Jesus said, which is easier? So, he says in verse 5, which is easier, say get up and walk. This, which would be easier, the evidence. But so that you may know, he told the paralytic, he said, get up and walk. Getting ahead of myself. But you say you are healed. Don't get me wrong. I believe in miracles. I believe that God can do whatever he wants. And I believe that physical healing still happens. A lot can happen when others lift other people up in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. Now, I don't understand how all of it works, but I know my Redeemer lives and that he, in the end, will stand on the earth, Job 19:25. As a side note, the faith healers. I am skeptical when it comes to faith healers for various reasons. If you want to know, I can. But I do believe God can do what God wants to do, and he does that through his people when they lift others up in prayer. Those who put their faith in God, and God can and does heal. Verse 6, but so that you may know that the Son of Man, let's pause right there. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man over 80 times in the New Testament. That while Jesus was on earth, he is fully human, but he's still fully God. One of those other things that kind of messed with the head a little bit. But he is human. But he is still God. The Pharisees knew what he was referring to when we look at chapter 7 of Daniel, where Daniel in his vision says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was a son, like a son of man. He is coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him, and his dominion is everlasting. Dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Back to verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your mat or your bed, and go home. And he got up. He went home. I don't know about you, but I've read this passage before, but as I was preparing and was really looking at it, I got chills that Jesus has the power not only to heal, but to forgive sins. Then I got tears. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who has given such authority to men. The crowd correctly started glorifying God. That is a lot here. As we look at these verses, there is so much that we can look at and get from. How is your faith? Are you putting it to work? What is your greatest need? Maybe it's physical, maybe it's mental, financial, whatever those needs are. What is your greatest need? Maybe it is that Christ will forgive you. Or to help you forgive others. Maybe there's that person that you can think of that you need to bring Christ. Those men went through a lot of effort to get their friend to Christ. Maybe you know somebody that you need to bring to Christ. Whatever that need is, these you can lay before God. When Jesus does great things in our lives, whether it's healing, provision, salvation, we should give all glory to God. Our hearts should be moved towards Him. We should tell others of His great work. All the miracles of Jesus are awesome. More than anything else, we need salvation and His forgiveness. That is the greatest miracle of all, that He would love me so much that He was willing to do that. In closing, if you have a need to bring to something to God in prayer, certainly the altar is open. As we close in prayer and the song is sang and the prayer is prayed, you certainly can come forward. And I assure you, I am sure there are those here that will pray with you and for you. And we are not in this journey alone. God is walking with us. And He wants to hear you. And so lay your needs before Him. And as the paralytic, he got up, glorified God, glorifying God. We can do the same. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your words of comfort that we can look at this and examine it for this very day. And that you are an amazing God. And I just pray that you would be in touch everyone here. That if there is somebody here that doesn't know you personally as Lord and Savior, that they won't leave this place without you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.